I've been married 41 years. We actually met in the seventh grade at Stripling Middle School just around the corner. So we like to say that we've been together from middle school to Medicare. So it's worked out pretty well so far. Billy has spent the last 4 decades of his life as a veterinarian, and we raised 3 boys. We survived 3 boys. We have 3 grown sons. A huge blessing in our life is our 3 daughter-in-laws and our 7 grandchildren. And just because of God's grace and mercy in our life, it's exciting to just say that our kids and our grandkids are all walking with the Lord. Our 3 boys were raised here at Christ Chapel. We came to Christ Chapel 36 years ago when it first started, and I had the privilege of joining the staff and being part of the women's ministry for the last 24 years. And one of the conversations that Michael and I had was about the opportunities I've had over the years to really do some pastoral biblical counseling with women of all ages in the last 24 years that have been struggling with marriage and their choices in marriage and what direction their marriage was going to take. And it was out of that conversation, of all those conversations that I've had over the last 24 years, that he said, hey, why don't you come and share with them what you've heard from the lives of women that have been here at Christ Chapel. Now, before we start, I want to just ask everyone in this room to extend grace to each other and to me, because there, I would venture to say that there is no one in this room that hasn't been touched by divorce in some form or fashion. Your parents may have experienced divorce. Your siblings may have experienced divorce. Many couples my age are struggling with their children going through divorce. You may have had divorce as part of your own life as well. We're not here today, as we talk about divorce, to beat anyone up or pass judgment. What we're really going to do is give each other grace, and we're going to look real briefly just at what Christ Chapel believes the scriptures say about divorce and what our elders and pastors believe that means about divorce. And then I'm going to share with you just some of the lies that I've heard from our women that have come out of the culture. So the first thing I want to share with you about divorce is from Genesis and Matthew. And it says, this is what the Bible has to say about marriage and divorce. Marriage is ordained by God as a lifelong monogamous union between a man and a woman. Now, I've put the scriptures down there for you. We don't have time to go through the scriptures and really exegete that this morning. Go back in your quiet time and look at these scriptures and really pray and ask God to give you insight and wisdom into what his original plan for marriage was, and that is lifelong monogamous union between a man and a woman. The second thing the Bible tells us about is divorce, is that divorce was really instituted by man. This came about as a result of the hard hearts of the nation of Israel. Because of their hard hearts, God divinely regulated divorce. It was really a protection for women, I believe, because with no divorce, then unfortunately, the men of Israel were mistreating women. They were putting them outside of the camp. They were starving them. They were getting into polygamy and prostitution, all of those things. So in God's wisdom, he, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, instituted divorce, but he regulated the circumstances under which it was permitted. So that leads us to know that divorce was permitted because of Israel's refusal to accept God's original standard for marriage. And God did not choose to allow divorce so that he could change the standards for marriage or nullify what he had originally planned in Genesis. He permitted divorce to discourage further disobedience on behalf of the nation of Israel. He chose divorce for the nation of Israel rather than allow them to continue to persecute women, probably through their hardened hearts. The next thing we know from the Bible about divorce is that divorce is never commended in the Bible. There is no passage of Scripture that elevates divorce as a form of an appropriate form of relationships between men and women. Even for adultery, it's not commended. Now, it is permitted. Divorce is permitted according to Jesus in Matthew 19, when sexual sin, extramarital sexual sin or adultery has occurred, or when an unsaved partner, someone that's not a believer, is married to a believer and they say, hey, we don't want any part of this religious thing anymore, and they abandon a believing spouse. And that is in 1 Corinthians 7 and Matthew 19. What we do conclude when you look at the scriptural evidence that talks about marriage and divorce is that the overwhelming evidence of the scriptures conclude that Christians must not divorce. Nothing in Scripture supports, there is no scriptural basis for support, except in the cases that Jesus himself cites in Matthew 19. Now, what our elders and pastors have concluded here at Christ Chapel about divorce are that there are biblical concessions in Matthew 19 for divorce in cases of adultery or abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. But what I want you to know about what some people refer to as the escape clause of adultery is even though Jesus opens the door for divorce, it doesn't mean as believers that we walk through it. I've had the privilege of being a part of restoring marriages more than once, that adultery has been an issue on behalf of one partner or the other, and it is more than possible to allow God to restore that marriage and really bring back the feelings and the trust in marriage that were initially there. So having that open door to divorce in the scriptures does not mean we walk through it. The second point our elders have up here is that adultery is committed by those who divorce apart from biblical reasons, and they can lead others into adultery as well. And when you spend time later today in Matthew 19, you will see that what is happening here is when we as believers say, you know, I married the wrong person, and I'm not happy, and my brother-in-law is an attorney, and I can easily get in a divorce because I am going to marry someone else. When we divorce apart from biblical grounds of adultery or abandonment, and then we marry someone else, then adultery is what we're committing and what the other person is committing. And the truth is that Jesus and our God, our Father, their real desire is in all situations where there is strife and unhappiness in marriage is not that we would move on with another partner, but their desire is that we would be reconciled and this marriage would be redeemed. So Jesus makes it pretty clear in Matthew 19 that if we simply leave our marriages and move on to another partner, we're committing adultery and we're causing the other person that joins with us in that to commit adultery. Now, the next point that our elders and pastors conclude about divorce is that if you divorce with biblical concessions, or if you've divorced a spouse without biblical concessions, that you're free to remarry if your spouse, the original spouse, dies and you're not in sin. And I confuse that a little bit. If you divorce with biblical concessions and there's no opportunity for reconciliation, then you are free to remarry. our pastors and elders would conclude. If you've divorced without biblical concessions, I had a friend, a gal that I mentored years ago. She decided she could no longer live with her husband because of some emotional issues that he had. And she did divorce him without biblical concessions. But that's been 30 years ago, and she has never remarried. And so she knew that if she took that divorce option, she would not be free to remarry unless he died or he remarried. The final thing we know is that divorce is hated by God, even though God permits it under certain circumstances, and he regulated it for the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And our leadership here is committed to helping every marriage succeed. And you can read about how God feels about divorce. I didn't put the reference down there, but it's in Malachi, the second chapter of Malachi, verse 16. The NASB translation says, God hates divorce. And he does under any circumstances. It causes him great grief. And as his children, that really is the truth we need to carry into all of our marriages. As I shared with you earlier, over the last 24 years, I've had the opportunity to sit almost week in and week out with some sweet and awesome gal who never thought when the day that she had that wedding dress on that she would be talking with someone about issues in her marriage and trying to decide whether she was going to choose divorce. And the interesting thing to me when Michael and I first talked is over the 24 years, I've heard the same cultural lie come out of our people's, our women's mouths, things that they've grown up with or heard from friends or family. And then I have the opportunity to really share with them, you know, why those cultural lies are not true based on what we know from the scriptures. So I'm going to share just a few of those cultural lies that I hear in my office. And one of them, all of you in here may not be married yet. I was told that some of you may be engaged. But even if you are already married, you have friends I know that are not married yet. And one of the cultural lies I hear all the time is that cohabitation before marriage is going to protect us from divorce. Now, cohabitation or living together is the norm in the culture today. Almost anywhere you go and see, people live together for weeks, months, days, even decades now before they pursue divorce, and they will before they pursue marriage, and they'll tell you that, oh, it's just such a great idea. It's going to keep us from divorce. Well, this is the interesting thing I've heard over the years is as believers, when we pursue cohabitation before we're married, when we cross those lines of sexual purity before we are married, it oftentimes leads us to ignore red flags that we would otherwise take notice of if we weren't already involved sexually with our engaged person. Because what happens is, and I wish I had kept statistics, but I hadn't, but my inclination is to tell you almost 100% of the young women I talk with that come in and tell me, you know, my husband has got these issues and I don't know whether I can continue on in this marriage. And I'll say, tell me your story. How did you, how did you meet and date and get married? And let me hear more about you. Almost 100% of the time they'll say, you know, we crossed that line of sexual purity while we were engaged. And then even though I saw these red flags, I felt like the only way out of my sexual sin was to go ahead and marry this person. And so I want you to encourage all your friends that are cohabitating now, or if this is your issue yourself, to the way out of sexual sin before you're married is repentance, is simply to go to God and then back up and change your behavior. And then you can walk down the aisle on that wedding day knowing that I'm not just marrying this person because I felt like there was no way out of my sexual sin now. So what I see in the church is that young Christian women pursue a bad option as a spouse if they have crossed the line to sexual sin. So don't do that, and don't encourage your friends to do that either. The second lie that I see often with young women and older women that I meet with is that divorce is an option even for Christians. Even out there in the culture today, everyone feels like, hey, if it doesn't work out, we'll get a divorce. We'll get a divorce. And the truth is, divorce is other people's opinion for us when they hear our problems. It's not God's option for us. God's option for us as believers is one flesh, united for life. But we often want other people to validate divorce as an option for us when it's hard. Women are disappointed when they come into my office and begin to tell me their story about how difficult their spouse is and all of the hard things that they're going through. And they really expect me to say, well, get a divorce. I mean, you don't have to be treated that way. You don't have to deal with his addiction to pornography. You don't have to deal with his mismanagement of your money. You can get out of that. And everyone wants us to validate divorce as always an option. And I can't do that because I don't believe that is God's best option. Rarely do I see a problem that God can't work in and overcome. There was a gal that has been on our staff for many years. In fact, she just retired recently after being our children's minister here for 20 years, Kathy Burr. I don't know whether any of you know Kathy. And when Kathy had been married 5 or 6 years and she and James had a young toddler, Kathy became convinced that she and James had married the wrong people. That even though they were both believers, they'd both been involved in ministry together, that their disagreements signaled the fact that she had simply married the wrong person. And she really was struggling with that. And one day she ran into a friend that she had done, I believe it was Young Life with in college, someone that was a little older than she was and a gal that she really respected. And this gal shared with her that she had recently divorced and it was completely the right thing and she felt so much better about her life and now she was ready to move on and see what God had for her. Well, Kathy felt like this was someone validating her feelings of moving towards divorce. And when she shared the story with me, that she said, you know, it was awesome. I had a Christian example of divorce, and I clung to it. Fortunately, she only clung to it for a short while before God really convinced her in her disobedience that what he really wanted for she and James was to really reconcile and reclaim their marriage, which they did. And they went on and had two more children, and they've been married for almost 50 years now, very happily, I might add. And one of those children that she went on to have is our high school minister, Michael Burr. So, you know, what would have happened if Kathy had grabbed on to that option that divorce is open to Christians? You know, God really wants us to be married so that our families see and reflect godly character. And that's what I believe happened with Kathy and James and their obedience. The next thing I hear in my office all the time is that, you know, we're really talking about divorce in our marriage. You know, we really feel like we need to explore that and we're struggling and, they'll say every time my husband gets angry, he says, maybe we should get a divorce. Sometimes that D word in our marriage is something we use as a bat to beat the other person up with, or it's something that we use as a plea for help. We want our spouse to know, hey, I'm really hurting here, and I'm thinking about getting a divorce. I spoke with a woman about a year ago that had already seen an attorney, and then her husband had already seen an attorney about divorce. And I said, so tell me how you got here. And she said, you know, I don't really know. We've been arguing lately, and all of a sudden, I just begin to say, well, maybe we should get a divorce. And the next day, he visited a divorce attorney. And she said, what if I'd never brought that up? And I said, well, let's just go back and undo it. Let's just take those words back out of your mouth. We have to learn as married people to express our feelings of hurt and anger and fear in our marriages in a way that show our commitment to marriage. We need to begin to learn the language of not, I'm so angry at you, I'm going to go see about getting a divorce, but I'm really angry about you, but I'm committed to you. I'm really afraid of what's going on in your life with your addiction or whatever, but I'm committed to you. And if we'll choose to replace that D word with the words, with the C word, committed, I am committed no matter what. We can work through even the worst of problems. My father-in-law went to be with the Lord several years ago, and he died of Lou Gehrig's disease. And when he first began to experience the symptoms of Lou Gehrig's disease, he lost the use of his left arm at first. It just hung loose. And he had been a swimmer all of his life. Even at 85, he went to the Y every afternoon and swam. And I finally was like, how are you swimming? You can only use one arm. And he said, you know, I don't have any choice. I get in the water and I grab this arm and I swim laps of that pool. So when we're committed in our marriage, we realize we don't have any choice but to work with what we've been given. Even if it's a paralyzed arm, we can do it. So replace the D word in your marriage with the C word. I am committed. And that goes along with the next lie that I hear frequently in my office about divorce, is that separation is going to give us a break from each other. It's going to allow us to process all of our feelings and really work through our anger or our disappointment or our fear, whatever it is. And unfortunately, secular counseling oftentimes, and I've been hearing it, it kind of cycles around. I've been hearing it more recently than I've heard it in the last couple of years, that yes, you just need to take a break and everyone needs to cool off and, you know, that sort of thing. I don't believe that separation is an opportunity to work through your problems. I believe, and I've seen this happen over the last 24 years, that separation is an experimentation in divorce. You really just want to try it out. You really just want to see, well, what does it feel like if I didn't have to come home from work every day and hear the wah, 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 wah. If I didn't, you know, go to bed every night exhausted from the arguing. When marriage is difficult, it feels good to escape that pain. But it oftentimes leads you down the path that to think that a permanent escape is a good answer. And, you know, the other thing that I've seen separation happen, cause, is that it lets us try out sin. It lets us try out sin. If we've been flirting with adultery and we all of a sudden decide that we're going to have our own apartment for a couple of months and kind of get over it, unfortunately, having that own apartment for a couple of months gives you an opportunity that more times than not we walk into. So instead of choosing separation as a way to work through your problems, it's such a better choice to choose good biblical counseling and trust in God that He's bigger than working through your everyday arguing and problems that you're encountering. The only time I ever suggest to someone that separation might be an option is if someone in the family, either spouse or the children, are in physical danger. If there is physical abuse going on or an addictive process that could cause physical danger to the children or whatever, then you may need to separate for the sake of physical safety. But other than that, I believe that it's only a way to try out divorce. Another lie that we hear in our culture all the time is that divorce is better for children than living in a difficult marriage. And there is, which the secular world does not want to talk about this, but there are a couple of great longitudinal secular studies that were done on the children of divorce over a 20-year period that really look at, is this true or not? Do children of divorce really do better than children that have lived in the midst of a difficult marriage? And the answer is no, they don't. One of these studies, I believe, was a National Institutes of Health study, and I think they wanted to burn it after they did it because it did not prove what their original premise was. What these longitudinal studies uncovered is that children of divorce oftentimes have feelings of abandonment that influence their ability to persevere, to sustain relationships. They have learned that when a relationship is hard, you leave, you move on. They've also learned not to persevere in situations that are hard, like school or work. And who doesn't have a difficult time at some point in school or work? And they've learned that their happiness is more important than learning to deal with problems in their life. So that was an interesting result of these longitudinal studies. The thing that they did prove is that conversely, children from less than ideal marriages learned lessons on perseverance, and they learned how to navigate relational challenges. When you had seen parents that really had to work through difficulties, mental health issues or addiction issues, then you learned, hey, I can do that myself. I watched mom deal with my alcoholic father, or I watched dad deal with a problem with my mom. Children don't really do better with divorce. It's really better for children if you learn to work through your problems in marriage. The next thing that I hear a great deal is that I have a dysfunctional spouse. He's got an addiction or a mental health issue or something that we've worked on a little bit. We haven't had any success in that. So divorce is going to allow me to move on. And somewhere out there is my soulmate. I just didn't find him the first time around. I think that is the lie of the 21st century, this idea that we are going to find some person that, I don't remember the name of the movie, but it was You Complete Me. You know, we're going to find that. We're going to find that person. I think the idea of soulmate, if we ask Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, who have been on the cover of every magazine 10 years ago with, they were the perfect soulmates. You know, the truth is that what we do in marriage is we put two sinners together for life, don't we? That's really what we've got here, is two sinners. And our job as one of those sinners is not to continually look for the right person that makes our life wonderful. Our job is to be the person, is to become that other sinner's soulmate, not to constantly complain that they're not the spouse we need, but to really only look at yourself. And after 41 years of marriage, I can tell you, it is a hard, it's a hard thing that every time I am disappointed or angry or frustrated or whatever with my awesome, great, sweet husband, to stop and say, it's not about him. It's about me. What is it about me that lacks patience or that lacks understanding or lacks? And so our job is not to look for our soulmate, but to be our soulmate. One of the most unpopular things I think I have to say to women is when they come in and say, wow, my husband is this or that, or he's, you know, got all of these issues, is for me to say, he's a mess, isn't he? He is absolutely a mess, but he's your mess. He's your mess. You committed to that mess, you know, however many days or weeks or months or years ago it was. He is your mess. And that mess is going to be a big blessing in your life. It's going to cause you to pray more. It's going to take you to your knees multiple times a day when you feel like you've married a mess. It's going to cause you to trust God more. It's going to cause you to get up every day and think, hey, Lord, I really need you today because of this mess I'm married to. It's going to let you watch and wait for God to work in his life, in your life. This may not have been the person you think you were supposed to have married once you've married him. But once you have married that mess, it is God's will for you to be married to them and to become their soulmate. Not a popular thing to say. Not a popular thing to say. The next thing that I hear all the time is that listening to friends and family is how you've come to the conclusion that you should get a divorce. In fact, just last week in my office, a gal I love and care about said to me, you're the only person I know that's not telling me to get a divorce. Both my parents want me to get a divorce. All my friends want me to get a divorce. My sister is calling me, you know, to get a divorce. That's not a good way to make a decision about whether you stay married or not. The truth of the scriptures is the way to make that decision. And the struggle here is when we talk to our friends and our family, they only hear our side of the story, don't they? And there is, no matter how crummy your side of the story is, there's another side to that story that they're not hearing. And then the other thing, as a parent that I know and that I've seen with the couples and the women that have been in my office, is that our families and our friends only want our pain to stop. They just want our pain to stop. And they know that if we're dealing with a spouse that has serious issues, addictions, or mental health issues or whatever, they want you to run away from that. And so they're not the best to counsel unless it's a safety issue. If they've seen you be battered or abused in some way, then you need to take that seriously. But if they simply want you to be happy, and leave that marriage and think, oh gosh, just get away from this situation. So listening to family and friends is not a great way to make a decision about divorce. Listen to the truth of the scriptures. The final thing I hear probably most is that God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. I've spent a month, a year, a decade, two decades being unhappily married to this person, and God really wants me to be happy. You know, and there are some scriptures that could support that to a tiny bit, but what I really know is that our marriages are a high calling. They're a high calling. And the Westminster Catechism, if you're familiar with it, says the chief end of man is to glorify God. And throughout the scriptures, God himself says, be holy because I am holy. And marriage is one of those rare relational opportunities that God gives us to both glorify him and to become more like him. And divorce is rarely going to give you those two opportunities, the opportunity to become holy and to glorify God. When we stay married, even though it's hard and difficult and not exactly what we envisioned, it gives us a chance to see God work. It gives us a chance to see the power of God and the great love of God as he works us through some of those relational challenges. It gives us the chance to really see God's grace and mercy. When we choose to leave our marriage because we want happiness, we're really choosing to rob God of that opportunity to work in our lives and to display his glory to a world that really needs to see it. I put Matthew 19:6 down on your verse sheet. It's down at the bottom of your paper. It says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Many of you may have heard that in your wedding ceremony. And they're little red bags on your table with Play-Doh. They have different color Play-Dohs. And I just want to challenge y'all today to take this two different colors of Play-Doh. Mine were pink and blue. And I mixed them together, just molded them the way I think God molds us when we become married. Now I have purple. So if I spent the afternoon or the next week or the next decade of my marriage, how many of you think I could make this blue and pink again? It's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. This Play-Doh is purple forever. And as one flesh, when we decide that we're going to choose divorce, you're never going to be able to separate yourself. I've heard women describe divorce as the most incredible pain they've ever experienced, that they didn't leave pain. They added pain into their life. So we can't choose to separate what God has put together. So mix your Play-Doh together this afternoon, then take it and put it somewhere where you can see it. And the next time you think, I don't think I can do this for five more minutes, get that Play-Doh and try to separate it. So thank you. Michael, what are we up for next?
How's the table talks go, everybody? Are you ready to kind of wrap it up? I know that this is this topic today really is opening a can of worms, because there's so many different things that we can talk about as far as how divorce has impacted us. Shelley was wise to mention that it has affected all of us somehow. The lightest way, I think, is through media and culture, but the heaviest way is that it has really touched our relationship, or the relationship we have with our parents and our family. So we wanted to ask some of the questions that you all have texted in and kind of close us out with a few Q&As. So are you ready? We call these the hot seats, so we had to actually bring seats in so you could be seated. I like this question, because I think it can touch a lot of different topics within divorce. But this person says, I hear friends talking about financial infidelity as a basis for divorce. How can we differentiate this from sexual infidelity when both are based on a breaking of trust? So yeah, really about trust. And by the way, all of y'all, you've been introduced to Shelley Davis, but we also have Stan Priest up here as well. I wanted some male backup up here as we address some of the questions. So since Billy couldn't be here with Shelley, I recruited one of our coach leaders to come up with me. So again, the question is, friends talking about financial infidelity versus sexual infidelity, both are a breaking of trust in some way, but how do we talk about those as bases for divorce?
Well, definitely the Lord differentiates in the scripture that the escape clause in Matthew isn't just about trust, it's about sexual sin. So if you look back to the scriptures themselves, he's not giving us an exception to the marriage just based on broken trust. He's giving it based on sexual sin, which the scriptures talk about the unity of one flesh and the sexual relationship as being a sacred area of that one flesh. So I would set aside, there's not any comparison to, oh, this is about trust, so if there are other areas of broken trust, we can lump them all into Matthew 19. So I think that's a misapplication of the scriptures. I would say broken trust is one of the hardest things to deal with in marriage for both men and women. Broken trust is something that you have to work hard to restore. Broken trust isn't restored in a short amount of time. It takes a long road to restore trust. I have a really great friend who, at my age, been married for 45 years, and her husband, as a young pastor, committed adultery with her best friend when they had been married just a few years. Wow. They restored their marriage together and have gone on. I was at their youngest daughter's wedding recently, and she just wept and cried and said, "What if we hadn't been together for him to walk her down the aisle?" But she shared with me years ago, because he did commit sexual sin, it was an infidelity, that he travels for work now. He's not in the pastorate anymore. And they set up early on, because of the broken trust, that she had the right to contact him any place, anytime, anywhere that she was feeling like that trust was wobbling. And that's how they rebuilt their trust, is that he was willing, you know, to be open. So whether it's trust with money or addictions or whatever, both of you have to be willing to work on building it back slowly.
Yes, and as far as the trust is concerned, if you do not have that mutual respect for each other from the very beginning, then you're going to end up having areas that occur where you're going to break trust. For instance, you may put your wife down at a party thinking that you're being funny, or the wife may just dog her husband in front of her friends. You're starting in that mutual disrespect. And once that disrespect starts in, then you start doing, you know, not caring so much about what the other person, how their feelings are going to be affected. And so then that trust starts breaking even further. And then you get the sexual or the financial, or just it just continues to along those lines. But it kind of starts off when you start looking at the other person as not part of yourself, not equal with yourself, but separate.
You gotta mix those Play-Dohs together really well.
What's that?
Mix the Play-Doh together really well.
Exactly.
You're one person.
That's
exactly right, because we all have that fear of unfulfillment. I'm going to go into this relationship, and this person is going to meet all my expectations. They're going to be, you know, they're going to make me happy. They're good looking. They're sexy. I'm going to be sexually fulfilled. He's going to make me lots of money for my, or she's going to make me lots of money. And we have all these. We put that person on a pedestal that they should not be on. The only person that should be on that pedestal is Jesus. And if you put that other person on a pedestal, they're going to fall. But unfortunately for them, when they fall, you're going to have negative feelings toward them. And you're blaming them because your expectations were not met.
So I guess the next question then is, rubber meets the road. This is a great talk and all, and I think that even if we don't agree with all of your bullet points, Shelley, from your teaching, which I do, and if you don't, we'd love to dialogue with you about that. If you want to text or email any of our staff members, our contact info is at the back of the room. But that's great. Sunday was great. You know, what happens on Monday morning? How do we really apply this when we're in a serious argument, or maybe we're around friends that are going through this and we're trying to be helpful, but we're, you know, a group of young people in the room, and, you know, whose marriages are 5 years or less, and we're trying to tell our 13-year veteran married couple to, you laughed at that because 13 years is nothing, right?
Right.
Yeah. We're trying to tell them, stick together, it's fine, but what do we do as far as accountability goes, and how do we how do we find that here?
Well, I think the first thing we all have to do is be clear on what the scriptures say. I mean, we're all, whether it's our marriage or our friend's marriage or whatever, we need to be standing on the foundation of truth, not on what the culture is telling us or what we grew up believing. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and so I had some pretty unique ideas about marriage and relationships up until the point I found Jesus. So I think that's Monday morning is, do you know what the scriptures say about, you know, divorce and so and marriage? And so I would really commit some time on Monday morning to, you know, finding that out. And then I'd be careful about the counsel and advice you give friends in difficult, you know, situations. Apart from the scriptures, I think you have to commit to prayer and to really examining not just your feelings. You know, we act so much out of our feelings. We hear our girlfriend's story or our golf buddy's story, and we just react out of our feelings. So I think we have to be wise in our words, make sure whatever we say lines up with scripture, and then be willing to be there for them. I mean, be willing to say, hey, call me when times are hard. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. Just come in and just come over to my house, and I'll be there to listen and pray.
I think that's great, specifically because the advice that we are going to give as Bible-believing, Jesus-loving people is going to be so countercultural that it's going to be kind of shocking sometimes, and it can be really offensive. We said last week the gospel is offensive, and so sometimes we need to put that skin on a little bit and be okay with it, in love, of course. But Shelley is not up here selling a book. The only book that you referenced or are selling is the Bible, and it's the most popular book in the world. And we will give you one for free if you don't have one. So we're not making any money off of that one, which I love because that's why we say biblical marriage a lot in this ministry versus Christian marriage or nice marriage or whatever other adjective you can have for it, because really what we're basing everything on is the Bible. Stan, what would you say about community accountability? You were talking a little bit earlier about that.
As far as, you know, like little bullet points on things to kind of watch for, or you mean as far as how do you talk to another person that is going through the divorce? And how do you...
As a couple, how can community enter into your relationship to help you bring you back to what the Bible says?
Well, as a couple, if you're talking to another couple, is that the direction that you're going on the question?
Sure. Yeah.
Okay. All right. If you're talking to another couple, number one, you want to encourage them to pray together, number one. Number two, to go to church together. If they are, you know, church-going people. If they're not, they're church-going people, then, you know, you still want to encourage them to the importance on how important it is in your life. So maybe they can get some strength from that and start doing it themselves. But once they've reached the point where they're talking about divorce, then they are at a crisis point. And really the only way that a crisis point can be truly dealt with is through Jesus and looking at Jesus. And so pointing the way to him through this. And again, and as Shelley said, praying for them and saying that you're going to be there for them. Now, if divorce does occur or it's imminent, I think it was also important to encourage them to hold off and don't start dating immediately. You know, because a lot of people, I have in my office, I have two dental practices with 24 women, and some of them are married, some of them are single, and we've seen the divorces. We've seen those who do get divorced, they always say, okay, now I'm free. Now I can go out and find that right person. Encourage them, give it time. Sit back and give it time, because you don't know what God's going to do in that relationship. And he could have reconciliation in mind. So give it a chance. Don't just automatically look at it as a free pass and going, because that's not what commitment is. Commitment is, you stay the course, and if the divorce does occur, just wait and see what happens and what God has to say. Wait on God, and just encourage them in that regard. And I think they'll be, if they're seeking after God, I think they'll be very pleasantly surprised.
Yeah. I love, Shelley, your point about replacing, what was the word, with committed in your lesson, replacing that word and putting committed in its place instead of heading for the hills. And what was the word? It was divorce.
Yeah, divorce.
Replace divorce. I thought it was another
with
word.
Committed. Yeah.
We use that word a lot today. Yeah. The D word. I'm not. We're not supposed to use it. Basically, is what I was getting at. What's that word again? I don't know. And really, the idea that God is in the business of reconciliation. That's what those of you who in the room are believers know that that's what He did for you and did for me and. That's what marriage, we talked about last week, marriage is really just a shadow, it's a reflection of that relationship we have with Christ, and so we need to do the best we can, even though we're sinful and imperfect and mess up all the time, both sides in that relationship, we need to do the best we can to reflect God's perfect love for us, and so reconciliation should always be in the picture in your relationship. Thank you both so much. Thank you, Shelley, for teaching.
You're
Thanks,
welcome.
Stan, for joining us for the Q&A. Y'all thank them one last time as they get up.